This morning I will be preaching from Ephesians chapter 6, and it will be verses 10 verse through 19. I got cut off up there. I'm the one who made it. I didn't have my aspect ratio right, so sorry you can't read it. If you have the hardcover Bibles, it's going to be page 1039. The Bibles with the ribbon in it aren't queued up, but I did look up the page number. It'll be pages 1678 if you have one with the ribbons. So, oh, thank you, Susie. I didn't queue them up. I guess Susie did, though. Thank you. So, all right, let us pray before we start. My gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this day. We thank you that we are able to come and worship you and that we are able to be a body and freely meet and worship you. And God, help us this morning to learn what you would have us learn about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 for us, and help us to realize that we are fighting a spiritual war and how we can stand firm. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the world today, there are wars. These wars are typically fought between countries. For example, in history, during World War II, we see that we had the Axis countries and the Allied countries. And we can see how the Allies caused the world to fight in a way that was more destructive than any conflict known to man before. The war would cause the military deaths of at least 407,000 Americans, 384,000 British, 210,000 French, and 11 million Soviet. And these are just the military deaths of just the Allied countries. The Great War also decimated the infrastructure of Asia and Europe and would take most of the next decade to rebuild. In the case of World War II, the enemies were defined countries. The Axis countries were Germany, Japan, Italy. The Allied countries by the end of the war would primarily be the Soviet Union, France, Britain, and the United States, and they were clearly defined. Also, each country had a clear sphere of influence and were defined and had identifiable characteristics like logos, flags, uniforms, etc. Each entity also had unique weapons and unique equipment that it could be identified by. So during the war, even with these identifiable characteristics, each country tried to outfox each other at all times. Each country would use crafty schemes to deceive and beat their enemy. These countries had to rely on their tactics and the strengths of their military might to stand against their enemy. Finally, they had their allies to stand with, which allowed them to be strong. As Christians, we're in a war that is bigger than World War II, and in ways worse than World War II. The Christian life is described multiple times in Scripture in warlike terms. In this war, the casualties are also not merely physical. They are also spiritual. In Scripture, we are told that this world is in sin and that this world will do drastic things to hate the things of Christ. We see these warnings from Christ in the Gospels that if the world hated him, then we who are his disciples should expect the same. And at the end of Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we have a scheming enemy, and unlike World War II, our enemy is not geopolitical or even human. Our enemy is described elsewhere in Scripture as a lion that roars around looking to prey on people spiritually. Our enemy is also not so easily as identifiable as the combatants were in World War II. In Ephesians 6 today, we will see that because of this, fighting against our enemy requires that we stand firm in God's strength and might. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with the truth like the belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. First of all, when we come to the text, we see in verse 10 that Paul uses the word finally. This is here because this is his final exhortation to the church in Ephesus. After three chapters of Paul teaching about who we are in Christ, such topics as adoption, love, predestination, where we came out of, what we've been placed in, which is in Christ, followed by 2.5 chapters of how people in Christ should live, Paul gets to our text today, which is one final command about the Christian life. Of all topics that he could have ended with, he chooses to end his letter to the church with one final warning of how to stand firm against our enemy. Since he chose to leave the original audience with this one last exhortation, we should recognize the importance of what he has to say here and take heed. Verse 10 then continues with Paul telling us that we should be strengthened by the Lord. Not only are we supposed to be strengthened by the Lord, but we are reminded that we are strengthened by his vast strength. What Paul is getting at is we are not just walking through life, the Christian life, in our own strength. Paul is making this exhortation to remind us, and just like the original audience, that our strength will never be enough to stand against our enemy, just in our strength alone. Also, some of you at this point might be thinking, I'm not a very strong Christian. What's this have to do with me, and why would the devil and our enemy waste time coming after me? Here we should remember in other places of Scripture that the devil is described as a roaming lion. Whether we are weak or strong, it would be wise to remember that lions attack how they attack their prey in the wild. Lions generally do not attack the strongest or most well-grouped of the herd, but lions tend to attack the weakest and the individuals that do not stay grouped with the herd. So this morning, if you are a weak Christian, you're saying, oh, I don't think the devil and the enemy would waste his time with me, then you may be gravely mistaken. You may be his favorite target. Also, let's keep in mind that we are at war, and in war, the combatants try at all costs to attack not the strongest defense, but they attack the weakest defense. So our enemy is no different. He's going to keep attacking his church, our church. He's going to keep attacking the Christians, and he's going to keep attacking until he finds the weak link that he can take the advantage of. So in order to stand firm in this war, we must be strengthened by the Lord, which is absolutely not a wink link. And again, it's not our own strength that can be weak, but because of our Lord's vast strength and because it's our Lord's, it won't be weak. This command to be strengthened by the Lord then leads into the next command in verse 11, where Paul commands us to put on the whole armor of God. This, again, should remind us, the way Paul is writing this, that we can't put on the whole armor of God without his strength. We can't stand against the scheme of the devils in our own strength. So when we put on the whole armor of God, again, it's not in our strength, but it's through the strength that God gives we are able to stand and put on the armor. Paul is continuing to use this war imagery here, and it should help us to remember his previous point. But to remember that we cannot continue walking through life as it's peacetime, or even worse, that we have no enemy at all. We are in this great war, and no good soldier can go into battle without proper armaments or weapons, especially a soldier in this case that has been warned that his enemy is scheming against him. Just unlike in war, these schemes are meant to destroy us and will not easily be detectable, so in our own strength, it is impossible to stand against the devil. Then in verse 12, Paul then reminds us that our adversary is not merely flesh and blood like humans. He lets us know that we are fighting something stronger, something greater. We see that our enemy is supernatural, and he has great power in this dark world, and that we are fighting against rulers and authorities that are influenced by evil spiritual forces. In other words, the devil and his fellow fallen angels have great authority in this fallen world, and their primary goal is to thwart and trip up the people of God. Because of this, we can clearly see we are not fighting some normal, easy enemy, because our enemy cannot be seen and is not flesh and blood. Again, our only means to stand and fight lie in God's strength. In verse 13, then Paul basically restates what he told us in verse 11. He reminds us to be able to stand and resist in the evil day, we need the full armor of God. Paul's instructions here are not only meant for the original readers of the letter. It again applies just as much to us today. Until Christ deals with our enemy once and for all when he comes again, we will continue to live in the evil day, where our enemy is constantly scheming against us and desires to cause us and the church more destruction than is imaginable. In verse 14, Paul then gives us an illustration how to stand. He tells us what the full armor of God is about and ultimately what will help us live the Christian life so that we will not be defeated. The tools that we are about to look at are ultimately what God gave us to help us win this and defeat the enemy in each battle that we face. The first tool that Paul illustrates for us is truth. This is instructed to wear like a belt. This is not unlike a modern-day police officer or Batman in his utility belt. We should have truth clipped on our belt for easy access, like the policeman's sidearm or the Batman with all his cool gadgets. In other words, we should know God's truth in a way that when we are faced with schemes from our enemy, that we're able to pull the truth off our belt and have easy access of it, and we're able to use it to help us stand and fight the devil and push back his schemes. Next, Paul introduces the second tool, which is righteousness. We are told that righteousness is like armor on your chest. Continuing with our warlike theme, it's like wearing a bulletproof vest. You wouldn't go into combat without a bulletproof vest in modern day. And because of that, it's similar here. And again, we are reminded it's all in the Lord's strength that we stand. Also, because of that, I think the righteousness here, Paul is probably not saying stand in our own personal righteousness. We are standing in Christ's righteousness that was given to us by God through faith, similar to Paul describes his own righteousness in Philippians chapter 3. Then moving on to our third tool, which is shown in verse 15. In the gospel of peace, we are supposed to wear it in readiness as sandals. Paul here is using the common footwear of the time to further prepare his audience and us to be ready to stand firm to fight our enemy. What Paul is getting at here is that as Christians, we should always be standing firm in the gospel that we believe and that saved us, and we also need to be ready to share it at all times. So we can take hope in this gospel and at all times giving us the strength to stand because of that hope. And at the same time, we also, in that gospel, need to be ready to share it with others around us, both to fight back the enemy and hopefully win those lost sheep to the fold. Then moving on to verse 16, we are illustrated the shield of faith, which extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. Here first, we must understand the picture and the culture that Paul is writing from. During Paul's life, the Romans would shoot flaming arrows into their enemy. They would get the arrows and light them up, and they would shoot them into the enemy camp or at enemy soldiers. If they had anything flammable on them or anything flammable in the camp, it would catch fire, and the Romans wouldn't even really have to attack other than shoot arrows in. So Paul is using this imagery to remind us that our enemy is going to be shooting flaming arrows at us and try to shoot us and try to burn anything that's flammable. But here, Paul is reminding us that our faith is so solid, our faith in Christ is so solid, that it will keep, that we can hold it up and it will keep us from being consumed by our enemy's weapons. Then moving on to verse 17, we see the helmet of salvation. This is just like a modern day helmet. It protects the most important part of the body, the head. In the image, what the helmet is made of is also important. It's made up of our salvation, which, because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, it's not dependent upon us. And thus, it's a sure thing. In other words, Paul is telling us here that we are protected by our salvation. And because our salvation is such a sure thing, it protects our head and protects us like a helmet, and there is no way we'll lose it. Next, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul is reminding us that God has given us His Spirit-inspired word to put into use against our enemy. This is the only piece of the soldier imagery that can both be used defensively and, I think most importantly here, offensively. Here we have God's infallible word to be used against our enemy. Again, this requires that we have a knowledge and an understanding of His word in a way that is so personal that we are ready to use it at any time. And just as when our Savior was tempted in the wilderness, He used Scripture to fight off the devil, so we should also be ready to use Scripture to fight off the schemes of the devil. Then on our final verse of our passage, Paul commands us in the Spirit to pray at all times, and then every prayer should be in the Spirit, and that we should stay alert with perseverance and make intercession for all the saints. This final verse is Paul giving individual soldier his marching orders. In other words, after putting on the full armor of God and preparing individually for battle, Paul then tells the soldier specific orders that he is to do in order to fight the enemy. In this case, Paul wants each of his soldiers to pray at all times. And again, these prayers are not just conceived and contrived in our own strength, but these prayers are in the Spirit, just like we must stand in the Lord. Specifically, in our prayers, we are supposed to, with alertness and perseverance, pray for one another. So this verse should remind us that we are not just individual soldiers. In a war, the individual soldier is generally not alone in battle. He's hiding out with a unit of fellow soldiers to either gain ground on the enemy or hold territory from the enemy. Additionally, the unit is not alone. There are higher authorities who have more information of the entire battlefield. They have insight about minefields and snipers' locations and enemies' tactics. And from this additional knowledge, those authorities can give orders to the unit and to individual soldiers. This is similar in the Christian life. We are not just soldiers alone fighting on our own. We are each one saint among the saints. We are one member among Christ's church, which includes all Christians of all times. So we're not the first to fight this war, and we're not the only ones fighting this war right now. We have our fellow local Christians, and we have Christians all over the globe who we have as allies in this great spiritual war. We have the church as our unit, and unlike human superiors, our ultimate superior is a sovereign God whose strength and might and provisions for us are more than sufficient to help us stand against the schemes of the devil. Our Christian walk is a walk through minefields and sniper's nests that may be invisible. However, we have our fellow soldiers, and more importantly, we have God using His Holy Spirit and His Word to help us whenever and wherever the devil is sniping at us and trying to use crafty tactics to trip us up and harm us. So in His strength, we can stand firm in the Lord in order to stand against the scheme of the devils. Remember, our enemy is crafty, but our Lord is stronger. Now coming back to our conversation of World War II, there was a soldier who followed orders and trusted his commanding officer so much that he kept fighting even when he was the only one left. Sub-Lieutenant Hiro Onondo of the Imperial Japanese Army was ordered to hold Labang Island in the Philippines and hold it for the glory of the Empire. So he did. The following year, the Allies bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the Japanese surrendered. Shortly after that surrender, the war ended. However, he was never told and he never knew. He kept on fighting the next year and the next year and was still fighting 29 years later after the end of World War II. He was totally unaware that the war had finished long ago. Even when local Filipino police came out with megaphones in the jungle and asked him to stop shooting the locals and surrender, he refused to give up. It wasn't until 1974 when the Filipino government brought in his wartime commander from Japan to order him to surrender that he finally stopped fighting. Do we as a church and individuals trust in our commanding officer, Jesus Christ, enough to stand firm in His strength? Would we keep fighting and keep following God's commands from us, from His Word, and even if the whole world around us is telling to stop fighting and just quit? Would we keep fighting until our commander returns? So church, arise and put your armor on and stand firm in the Lord's strength. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You that we are not fighting this war in our own strength or in our own way, and that we are just left alone to befumble through life. God, You are here for us at every moment. You have given us Your Word. You've given us our spirit. You've given us Your church. You've given us more tools than we can imagine, and Your grace alone is sufficient enough to get us through. God, please help us to go from here and be good soldiers and to be good Christians and to remember that we have an enemy trying to trip us up. It may not necessarily be at the front of our consciousness, but we have a world and an enemy that would prefer not to see You glorified, not to see Your gospel go forth. And that is our job, to make Your gospel go forth and to make You glorified in everything. God, please help us to stand firm in Your strength. Help us to put on the armor of God in Your strength and help us to stand firm. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.